Our sermon text this morning is from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. And we're going to talk about Jesus as a boy at the temple. So let's take a look at this scripture this morning. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, just ask this morning that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for we pray it in your name. Amen. When I was 3 years old, my mother went out into the backyard to hang up some laundry on the clothesline. She was only out there 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes, not very long. And when she came back into the house, I was gone. And she frantically looked all around the house. She looked upstairs, she looked downstairs, she looked out into the garage. No little Gordy to be found. Believe me, panic set in. She called my dad at work, and he rushed home. He looked everywhere in and around the neighborhood with no luck. And just as they were about to call the police, the phone rang. It was the owner of a small convenience store about 5 blocks away, and he knew my folks and recognized me and called wondering if one of their children was missing. Apparently, I had walked down to the store all by myself, crossing busy streets and what have you. Needed some candy or something, I suppose. Then when I was maybe 5, my folks, along with my younger sister and my grandma, took a trip to Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan. And along the way, somewhere in the Upper Peninsula, we stayed overnight at a motel. Well, actually, it wasn't a motel. It was a series of little cabins. And it had a deep woods, a deep forest in behind them, you know, filled with everything from deer and bear and possibly a wolf or two. When we first arrived, of course, everybody was doing their own thing, hauling the luggage in, getting, you know, settled in the cabin and so on. When my mother realized that my little 2.5-year-old sister was again missing, believe me, panic set in. They checked all of the cabins. They checked the main office. They looked up and down the highway. They looked in the ditches. No sign of my sister Gail. And after what seemed like an eternity, here she comes out of the woods with a big smile on her face as if nothing had happened. Now, I'm sure both times my mother cried and hugged each of us. My dad probably didn't say anything. "We've been anxiously searching for you." I'm sure it was a little stronger. Now, don't get me wrong. My folks were good parents. They weren't in the habit of losing their children. And without asking for a show of hands here, I'm guessing something similar has happened to more than just a few of you. You know, at the store, or at the mall, maybe even here at church, one of your little ones has gone missing. So you can just imagine what it was like for Mary and Joseph to realize that after a day of travel, a full day of traveling, Jesus was missing. Believe me, panic set in. Probably a little more since they had lost the Savior of the world. Then to top it off, they didn't find him for another 3 days. How could something like this happen? Well, according to Jewish laws, the Talmud, girls reach adulthood, puberty, at age 12, and the boys at age 13. And after this, the boys become bar mitzvah, the girls bat mitzvah, and they now bear their own responsibility for Jewish ritual law, for tradition and ethics, and are able to participate in all areas of Jewish community life. We're told that Jesus was 12 or so, so he probably went to the festival each year with his folks in preparation for his big event at age 13. In those days, people traveled in caravans. For one, it was group protection against highwaymen or robbers. And second, the people were from either the same or nearby towns. They probably knew each other for the most part. They were able to spend some time together, a few days on the road, and have a good time. The women and children would walk up front, and for added protection, the men would follow and bring up the rear. Now, Jesus, being 12, was in those tween years. Not quite a boy, not yet a man. Now, I'm speculating, this is just me, that maybe Joseph figured that since Jesus was still a boy, he was probably with his mother. Mary, on the other hand, figured that since maybe Jesus was almost adult age, he was more than likely with his earthly father. When I said panic set in, I meant it. How would you feel if one of your children went missing for several days? Now, maybe some of you have, I don't know. Jerusalem was filled with thousands of visitors who were there for the festival, any one of whom could have snatched him. What would he eat? Where would he sleep? Had he been beaten or even worse, killed? You know, it makes me grieve over the thought of what has happened to this Jamie Kloss over in Barron, Wisconsin. It's been a couple of months now. Is she still alive? If so, what condition is she in? We certainly need to keep her in prayer. Jesus asked, "Why were you searching for me?" Well, I guess after all, he knew where he was. Kind of like the motto, "Everywhere I go, there I am." You know, I remember those years, those early teenage years. Well, of course, at that age, I did know everything. And what's the big deal? I can take care of myself. Yeah, right. Being a teenager is not easy. The struggle starts way too early in the morning as you have to wake up every day for school. There's always someone you can't wait to see, and there's always someone that you don't want to see. You can't stand them. Then there's that homework that's due and the possibility of a quiz or a test. School food is awful. And the bathrooms, yeah, let's be honest, they're disgusting. Then there's all of those rules. No standing in the hall. Take those headphones off. Put your phone away. Also, those other unwritten rules that determine your social status as either a freak or a geek or a weirdo or a jock or one of the cool kids that everyone wants to hang around with. The hierarchy of public rank can be dramatically changed by almost anything, from simply tripping over your shoelaces in the cafeteria and spilling your food all over the place to giving a stupid answer to a question the teacher asked. And if you're a teenager and you manage to avoid all of the illegal drugs, there are enough prescription drugs out there being prescribed for depression, cramps, birth control, and steroids to mess anyone up. Oh, my head hurts. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I'm moody. I got a zit. I'm angry. My hormones are raging. I am depressed. Being a teenager, or 12, or 11, or even 10, for that matter, is very complex and difficult. And we as adults sometimes forget that. We forget that we were there too. Have you ever wondered what Jesus was like as a teenager? We really don't know. All of that is missing in the Bible. The closest we have is this story of when Jesus was 12 years old. And today we would call that tweenage. And a tweenager is someone between 10 to 12, described at that age as being between ages, not yet a teenager, but just old enough to be going through adolescence and puberty. That's why family, my friends, is so vitally important. You know, at that age, I remember begging my father to spend more time with me. I needed to ask questions. I needed guidance and direction. For good or for bad, the strongest influence on a child's life is their parent. And one common theme is that no matter what the background of the child-parent relationship, there is always a longing for the child to know their parents and to have family connection and bond. Methodist or Baptist, Christian or atheist, clergy or laity, immersed or sprinkled, Republican or Democrat, male or female, straight or gay, a saint or a sinner, all of these labels and divisions are set aside when it comes to the love between a child and their parent. Now, you may have grown up in a dysfunctional family, and believe me, there is no fun in dysfunctional. Your parents could have been divorced, in jail, maybe they were alcoholics or addicts, maybe even deceased. Maybe one of your parents split. The thread that makes you part of who you are is the relationship that you have with your parents. It's a human instinct that I believe God has created in us. Not only to make us better individuals, but also to make us better parents ourselves, even if and when that day should ever arrive. The Bible story of Jesus staying behind at the temple while his father and mother traveled toward home gives us a glimpse of why parents get upset sometimes. Parents do occasionally get upset. I could just hear Jesus now. Mom, I was at the temple. Why are you and Dad so mad? And you have to admit, that's a pretty good excuse. I've been at church for the last 3 days. To you young adults here today, the next time your parents get upset at you because you are late or not where you're supposed to be, know that they are upset because they care about you. They love you. Right or wrong, their frustration, their anger is the way they express their love and care. Now, every time that they ask you, what's the matter? And you say, nothing. Remember that they aren't asking just to hear themselves talk. They're asking because they're concerned for your well-being and they want to help lighten your load. And I want to talk to the parents too for just a minute. You're not getting off on this. Parents, you may need to work on how you show and express yourself. Love needs to be expressed through other ways than just anger. And if you ask, what's the matter, a couple of times, and they still say nothing, let them have some space. But be available to them when they do want to talk. You know, one of the newest parenting tools today is called technology grounding. It means that mom and dad take away your access to your computer, your cell phone, your iPad, the internet for maybe 24 to 48 hours, maybe a week, even a month, whatever. Again, for young adults, technology grounding might make you upset with your parents at first, but learn that they're trying to protect and care for you. Maybe the next time you get into a car with a friend and go across town, as innocent as it may be, you will use that technology device and call your parents and talk to them about it. Maybe they know something that you don't. Maybe there's a family emergency and you need to go home. I remember when I was 15 years old, our house was struck one night by a couple of F4 tornadoes. I grew up in Fridley. I was listening to rock and roll. My parents were listening for the emergency weather reports. I had no idea what was going on. The next time that you're going to be late, why not send a text message? Practice ran late. The checkout line was backed up. Even we got carried away and lost track of time is a better response than not calling or texting at all. It's called growing up and being responsible. Everyone wants more responsibility. Well, this is one way to show it and to earn it. Back to our scripture in Luke 2, verse 43, it said, after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. When that caravan left Jerusalem, Jesus stayed behind. I think it's important to note here that Jesus was not left behind. The Bible says clearly that Jesus stayed behind. It was a conscious choice by Jesus. And in his defense, I can see why. You know, some of the smartest teachers and rabbis would have been at the temple courts during the festival. At the Passover, there would have been a lot of discussion about the coming Messiah because the priests were expecting the Messiah to come and to come soon. And here is a 12-year-old Nazarite boy joining in a discussion with religious leaders at the temple in Jerusalem. He is sitting there and he's talking with some of the greatest minds and scholars and teachers of the law. The scriptures tell us that the teachers were all quite taken with him, impressed with the sharpness of his answers. But I can see the other side of it as well. His parents were not impressed. They were upset and hurt. His mother said, young man, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you. And he says, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be here dealing with the things of my father? And the scriptures go on to say in verses 50 to 52, but they had no idea what he was talking about. Then they went down to Jerusalem with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Joseph and Mary were anxious. Because they loved Jesus with all their hearts, minds, and souls. And I know they were a priceless benefit to the boy Jesus. And you want to know something else? I don't think they were bad parents either. And even though they were anxious, well, maybe angry, they forgave him and got past it. No fake smiles as if everything were okay. And that nothing had ever happened. No judgment, just love, understanding, and forgiveness. And that goes both ways. I'm reminded of a quote from Mark Twain. He said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Well, it's funny, but it's true for all of us. Now, before I go on, I want to give you another explanation here. It said in verse 42 that they were going up to Jerusalem, and in verse 51, they were going down to Nazareth. Well, Nazareth isn't below Jerusalem. In fact, it's about 65 miles north. But to this day, many consider Jerusalem to be the center of the world. So if you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up to Jerusalem. It's the apex, the high point. This is where the temple was and where Yahweh lived. And if you were going away from Jerusalem, you were going down from Jerusalem. So that's why they went up to Jerusalem and down to Nazareth. Little trivia for you this morning. Well, I'd like to share with you as I close with a true story from Ruth Graham. Ruth Graham was Billy Graham's daughter. I think Ruth knew what it was like to put on a fake smile and to fear judgment, not only from family, but others. Ruth was the third of Billy and Ruth Bell Graham's 5 kids, and she remembers having to pretend that nothing in her life was wrong, that everything was okay, even when her world was falling apart. Of course, after all, of all people, Billy Graham's your father. You certainly can't have any personal issues, can you? You know, I think most pastors' kids kind of endure that a little bit. Oh, you have to be better than the rest. You have to be perfect because you're the preacher's kid. In fact, I think almost all of us, all families experience this to a degree because, you see, you're known in the community. A kid stepping out of line can result in community gossip or even a front page headline on the Faribault Daily News. The simple fact is, the more you are known, the more celebrity you become, and the more public your life is. And in the 1990s, Ruth's world fell apart when her marriage of 18 years ended up in divorce. Holy smokes, Billy Graham's daughter got divorced. What is this world coming to? And then just a few months after the divorce, she remarried on the rebound, but knew within 2 days that she had made a terrible mistake. Her life was in shambles. So she loaded up everything and sought refuge with her parents. And Ruth, remember, she says, I thought, what are they going to say to me? As I rounded the last bend of my father's driveway, Daddy was waiting for me. He wrapped his arms around me and said, welcome home. What followed was a time of personal, emotional, and spiritual crisis. She admits, I decided I was tired of doing it God's way. But that just made things worse, she said. Ruth recalls, I thought I was doing everything perfectly. I was a good wife. I was a wonderful mother. I was active in church. I was teaching Sunday school. So why didn't God take care of me? And her children suffered too. One daughter developed an eating disorder. Her son entered a drug abuse rehab program. Another daughter gave birth to 2 babies out of wedlock while she was still in her mid-teens. Ruth felt abandoned by God. She said it was really a crisis of faith. How come the Lord didn't intervene? Why didn't God protect her, keep her from having to go through the fire? Well, the answer is simple, she knows now. She said, he had something to teach me about the difficulties of life, to show me that none of us are exempt, that we all have hardships. We all have things that happen to us that we don't ask for, but we have to endure, and it's okay. I didn't like having to go through that. None of us do. She goes on to say, God gives us grace. God is a covenant-keeping God. He is faithful even when we are not. We have an audience of one. And as long as God is happy with you, then that's okay. Remember that you can't please everyone else all the time. There's always somebody who doesn't think you measure up. I think Ruth Graham wanted us to learn transparency, authenticity, and honesty. She says, we feel we have to put on our masks and say, everything's okay, and I've got it all together, and I'm doing just great. But people aren't doing just great. They aren't okay. They don't have it all together. So we hide it. We don't feel that we can be honest. We can't take off that mask and be real. We fear that if we do, we'll become targets, you know, marginalized, criticized, victimized. She goes on to say, I finally decided that I was going to admit that I don't have it all together, but God does. Being a teenager is very difficult. Honestly, I wouldn't take $1 million to do it all over again. Only two great things happened to me in my teens. My hot little Pontiac Le Mans and my hot little girlfriend Linda. I don't have the Le Mans anymore. But I ended up with the best part. Growing up is not easy. Living with our mistakes and the consequences of our choices can be embarrassing and awkward and uncomfortable. Parents get upset and hurt. Mary and Joseph were upset and hurt. They worried about Jesus for over 3 days. Again, because they loved him and they cared for him. Young adults, your parents are very valuable to you. They love you. They do care for you. They support you. And for the most part, they have good advice. And they want to help you. Think about all of the things that your parents do for you. And then from time to time, why don't you just let them know how much you appreciate them? And parents, your job is not an easy one either. But at the end of the day, no matter what has transpired, make sure that you give your kids a hug and tell them that you love them. Let them know there is no subject too big or too small, that they can't come to talk to you about it without fear, without reprisal, without anger, just love. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for watching over us during our teenage years, during our growing moments in life. Everything happens in God's timing. Lord, help me to grow in your timing. When my life seems difficult, when things get unbearable, when it looks like